this morning, the book of Exodus, chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse number 1, we're going to read down through verse 17. I encourage you to follow along in your Bible as I read aloud. Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse number 1, down through verse 17. You will recognize these verses as we begin and read through them, and we'll go through them and then come back. Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse number 1. God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, verse 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, verse 4. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, nor any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Verse 7. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy servant, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day, wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Verse 12. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Verse 13, thou shalt not kill. Verse 14, thou shalt not commit adultery. Verse 15, thou shalt not steal. Verse 16, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And verse 17, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. God, we thank you for this very familiar portion of Scripture this morning, and I pray, God, you'd guide our hearts as we look at it, maybe afresh and anew, put a new light on it. Lord, help us to see it as you intended it, not so much as we interpret it. Father, I pray you'd speak to each and every heart. God, help us to appreciate your love, your protection, and your guidance in our lives. Help us, God, to realize that you're a loving Heavenly Father that wants only the best for us. And Father, sometimes the best for us means there's some things we cannot do. God, we thank you for being that kind of Father to us, and I pray we'd receive it and understand it from the Word of God. We pray most of all today, should there be one here that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, God, they're strangers, they're aliens, they're foreigners to the gospel of Christ. God, I pray today you would use your Holy Spirit to take your Word and apply it to their heart. Show them your great love for them and their need of repentance and trust in Christ as Savior. Bless your Word to each and every heart. God, I pray this morning as we open our ears, that, Father, you would open our hearts. And that, God, you would give us something this morning that would help us in our dedication and our love and our life for you. Bless your word, we ask, in Jesus Christ's wonderful and precious name. Amen. What I've read in Exodus chapter 20 this morning, if you're not familiar with it, is the original writing or the original giving of the Ten Commandments. Notice them, if you would, in Exodus chapter 20. There is nowhere in the Bible where the Ten Commandments are given like you see them on a yard sign. All right, you see them all ten of them together with just the ten brief statements. This is the closest thing we have, and this is where we get those commandments. And you'll notice I called out verse numbers as I went to each one. Verse number 3, of course, is the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. What I've done in my Bible is I've underlined that. I used red here. I've underlined that and marked the number 1 next to it to show me as I read it the first commandment. Number 2 is in verse 4, just the beginning of the verse. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. The third commandment is, we jump down to verse number 7. And again, when you see these Ten Commandments posted, you don't have all the rest of verse 4, 5, and 6, and that's not a criticism of the signs by any means, but that's a summary of these commandments. In verse 7 is the third commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Verse 8 is the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Then we jump all the way down to verse 12, and now they come a little more rapidly. Verse 12, the beginning. Honor thy father and thy mother. Verse 13 is the sixth commandment. Thou shalt not kill. Verse 14 is the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. Verse 15 is the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. Verse 16, the ninth commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Sometimes they kind of modernize that on the signs by thou shalt not lie. The same thing, thou shalt not bear false witness. Then the tenth commandment in verse 17, thou shalt not covet. And of course, verse 17 goes on to explain thy neighbor's house, thy neighbor's wife, his manservant, maidservant, so forth. This is the original giving of the Ten Commandments to Moses on the top of Mount Sinai. The Bible tells us repeatedly that Moses was given those commandments on two tables or tablets of stone. Some of the commandments, and we'll talk about it in a moment, some were written on one tablet, the others were written on the other tablet. They were written on the top of Mount Sinai by the finger of God, the Bible tells us more than one time. That God, as he communed with Moses on the top of that mountain, wrote those commandments with his finger and then etched them out of the stone so that Moses could come down the hill with those two tablets, one in each hand. Now the problem is, and we won't turn there, but in Exodus chapter 32, see, from Exodus 20 to Exodus 32, Moses is still up in the mountain. He's up there for 40 days and 40 nights. And when he finally comes down in Exodus chapter 32, some of you will be familiar with the story, as he comes down out of that mountain, Joshua, who met him halfway, as Moses comes down and he and Joshua start descending the mountain, Joshua says, wait a minute, there's something going on in the camp. I hear the sound of war. And Moses, who's a little more in tune to God, said, that's not war, but that's the sound of those that sing and dance. I'm not going to preach on that this morning, but Joshua mistook that for war. To him, it sounded like the sound of war. And Moses said, no, it's those that sing and dance in the camp. And when they got down to the bottom of the hill, you remember the story, Aaron had had all the men and women take their jewelry, and he melted all that gold down. And according to Aaron, he just stuck it in the oven, and out came this calf. I love his wording on that. I just put it in the oven, and out. That's kind of like an evolutionist. You know, I just took all the junk and threw it in, and boom, there it is. It came out like this. You know, it doesn't happen that way. The Bible tells us he fashioned it with an engraving tool. But then he tried to avoid the responsibility by saying, I just stuck in the gold and it came out this calf. That's much like the evolutionist today, trying to avoid personal responsibility and saying, no, it just happened like this. It wasn't somebody engraved it. It wasn't somebody designed it. And so Aaron did the same thing. And when Moses came down from the mount and saw the people involved in their debauchery, saw them involved in their riotous living, the Bible tells us that Moses took those two tables of stone written by the finger of God. He took those two tables and crushed them to pieces. Can you imagine what the value of those two tables of stone would be in 2013 today? Imagine what the value of those stones was even in Moses' day as he came down from the mountain. But Moses took those two and he broke them. And of course we say the reason he broke them is because he was looking upon a people that had just broken the commandments sooner than he could get down from the mountain with them. So now he had in his hands that which condemned them, and so he had a decision to make, and he broke the tables of stone. What an amazing thing. Two chapters later in Exodus chapter 34, we don't have time to look at all this, but two chapters later, God told Moses, Moses, get up here. Get back to the top of this mountain. And Moses went back up in Exodus 34, and he told Moses this time you bring two tables. I provided the tables last time. This time you bring two tablets of stone. Bring them up here. And God again in Exodus 34 for the second time wrote with his finger on those two tablets these same Ten Commandments. What a wonderful story and an awesome story of the foundation of God giving these commandments. And God gave them the second time just as infallibly as he did the first time. It was his second edition. But it was just exactly like the first edition, no problem for God to do that. And he rewrote the second time those same Ten Commandments. These Ten Commandments that we've looked at in Exodus chapter 20 are recorded also in Deuteronomy chapter 5. It's the second time in the Bible it's the second time and the only other time that all Ten Commandments are given together in a group. These commandments are mentioned throughout the rest of the Old Testament and the New Testament, either singly, one at a time, or sometimes collectively in groups, but never all ten again outside of Exodus chapter 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 5. And so this is a very special and monumental event when God gives these Ten Commandments to Moses at the top of Mount Sinai. Historically, every society that has acknowledged these Ten Commandments has become a civilized society. I'll say that again. Every society that has acknowledged these Ten Commandments has become, not was already, but became a civilized society. And as our missionaries go into foreign fields, even today, and places where the light of the gospel is never shown, and the Ten Commandments have never been revealed or never been known, they find an uncivilized society. Now, the scary thing about that is where our society today is headed. Because we're heading away from these Ten Commandments. We're heading away from the light of the gospel and the Word of God. And we're discarding them and putting them off and devaluing them. And what happens when a society does that is they go back from being civilized to being an uncivilized society. Much like the one Moses saw when he came down from the mountain with those down at the bottom that were having the wild goings on and breaking the commandments while God was even in the act of giving them. And so Moses brought these commandments down. Now we live in a day, sadly, that some, not most, I don't think it's most, I don't even think it's many, it's just the loudest. Some are opposed to these very commandments. These 10 things that I just had you underline, to any sane, understandable person, they should have no problem with any of those commandments. And yet so many people do. And again, it's the loudest in society that have a problem. I don't think it's the majority. I don't think it's even close to the majority. But it's those that are the most obnoxious and those that are the most rowdy and those that are the loudest that have a problem with them in our schoolhouse, in our courthouse, or in our society. And what we're in the process of doing, which I mentioned earlier, is not being anti-God, but just no God whatsoever. Our children go to school from Monday to Friday and church on Sunday. And what we're doing is teaching them that Monday and Friday are for intellect and there's no inclusion of God in there. God's not to be mentioned from Monday and Friday because now we're working on your mind and working on your brain and training you for your future. God is relegated to Sunday. And so we've separated God from modern-day society. And as anyone in here can probably tell me, we've gone away from being civilized and are heading in a wrong direction. When you destroy the foundation, whatever's built upon that foundation cannot stand. The Ten Commandments have been the foundation for civilized society for thousands of years now. And yet now it's being torn down. So what's the problem? Why the animosity? Why the animosity toward those 10 simple things that we just read? I would propose to you that the answer to the animosity and the hatred for those 10 commandments by the world we live in and our society is a one-word answer. And the word is restriction. See, the Ten Commandments restrict people. They prohibit us from doing some things. The thou shalt not prohibit us from doing some things that maybe we would like to do. Whether these things are right or wrong, I guess, as they say, is in the eye of the beholder. Who is to determine what's right? Who's to determine what's wrong? Who's to say, thou shalt not do this? Who decides that's wrong and who decides this is right? No one has the right to make that decision for me. No one has the right to enforce those views and opinions on me, especially a God, if he even exists. That's the philosophy of the world today. And we've taken these commandments and we have destroyed them and ignored them. Now, I will not argue this morning that the Ten Commandments are restrictive. Thou shalt not. The thou shalt not indicate. That's simply what it means. You can't. You're not to do this. That is restricting you. So I'm not going to argue that they're restrictive, but I would contend that the greater intent of the commandments is not to restrict us, but to protect us. And what happens when somebody ignores the protection of God? What happens when someone says, I don't want God's protection on me? Job didn't say that, but Job found out what it was like when God removes the hedge of protection from about someone. And if you're familiar with the story of Job, it wasn't because of any ill doing of Job. It was because of a spiritual battle between the devil and God. And yet God raised the hedge up and let the devil have at Job for a certain amount of days. And you know the tragedy that befell him. We live in a society today that's asking God to take the hedge away, forcing God to remove his hand of protection. And then 9/11 happens. And then Katrina happens. And then these different tragedies happen. And the same people that don't want God protecting them say, how did these things happen? Why are these things going on? The foundation has been destroyed. These commandments were not given just to restrict us. They're given to protect us. A man at a ballpark recently fell 60 feet to his death. When they ran over to find out what had happened and they went up to the section where he had been standing, an empty section, no seats were there, no people were there. When they went up to see what was going on, why he'd fallen from there, there was a rope across the beginning of that with a sign that said, no entry, restricted area. But he had ignored the sign and gone into that area and found out that the guardrails were not bolted tightly down to the ground. And when he leaned on one of them, he went over. Now, was that sign, no entry, restricted area, was that there for his restriction? Yes, it was. But it was also there for his protection. And when he ignored it, he plunged to his death. A woman was driving up a street very quickly, very rapidly. And another car came around the corner right toward her and hit her head on. And when she was wondering why in the world this happened, how this car had done that, they took her back to the street where she turned on and it said, one way, do not enter. Was that sign there to restrict her? Yes, it was. But it was also there to protect her. See, the laws and the rules and the commandments are not made just to tie us down. They're made to protect us. Take your Bible, if you would. Keep your place in Exodus 20. We'll be back. But go back to Genesis chapter 2, if you would. I want you to notice the very first place in the Bible that the words, thou shalt not, appear. The very first time, and many of you, probably most of you, will know when this time is. In Genesis chapter 2, God had created. I'll say that again. God had created man in his own image. In his own likeness, a head and shoulders and arms and legs and a trunk and a torso and feet. God made man in his own image out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. God one night, as you know the story, took a rib out of Adam's side, and from that rib he made woman. He made Eve and brought him to Adam. He put them into a garden, a beautiful garden. A wonderful garden, a fruitful garden. Adam didn't have to work by the sweat of his brow. Everything he needed to eat was just everywhere around him. It was a perfect paradise. And God told him, Adam, out of every tree of the garden, thou mayest freely eat. Notice that, if you would, Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 16. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Can you write that down? Positive. The first thing that God told Adam in the garden was something positive. Adam, you can eat of every tree in the garden. Of every tree of the garden, thou mayest freely eat. No picking signs. No trespassing signs. Everything you want to eat, Adam, I've planted here. It grows. It's for you. You can eat of every tree of the garden. But, verse 17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and here it is, thou shalt not. That's the first time those three words appear in the Bible. Thou shalt not eat of it. God said, Adam, of every tree in the garden you can freely eat, but one tree, Adam, you can't touch. So what did Adam do? He ate of the one tree that God said, don't eat of it. You know why he ate of that tree? Because he was tempted. Now, I'm skipping some stuff that I know you know. Eve was tempted first, then she gave it to Adam, and Adam took it there. But you understand, the reason they took of that tree, because they were tempted by the devil. And what is it the devil said? Look at Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 1. In Genesis 3, verse 1, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman," this is the devil personified, the devil in the body of an animal, a serpent. "And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said." The first words out of the devil's mouth recorded in the Bible chronologically in Genesis, the first words were questioning the goodness of God. Questioning the goodness of God. "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Did God tell you, Eve, that you're not allowed to eat of? No, God said you may eat of every tree except one. But the devil turns it around backwards. He's saying, has God restricted you? Has God boxed you in and told you you're not allowed to eat of every tree? And of course, you know what Eve said. She said, we're allowed to eat of every tree, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we're not allowed to eat it or touch it. Now, God never said that. She added to it, we're not allowed to eat it or touch it lest we die. And you know what the devil said? Ye shall not surely die. But God does know that in the day you eat thereof, ye shall be as gods. See what the devil says? He says, the thou shalt nots of God are for your restriction, because God just wants to keep you under his thumb. God wants to keep you in place. He knows if you eat of that fruit, you're going to be like him. And he's threatened by that competition. But notice what God had said back in chapter 2 and verse 17. "For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Why did God tell Adam not to eat of that tree? Because he wanted to restrict him? No, he wanted to protect him. He said, Adam, the day you eat that tree, you're dead. The day you eat that tree, it's all over. And God, for his love for Adam, said, Adam, you've got 900,000, I don't know the number, 999,999 trees to eat from. Don't eat of that one. And just like a little child told, don't put your finger in that socket, the first thing they do is put the finger in the socket. That came from our original father. That desire to have to do the one thing we're told not to do. And God told him to do that for his protection. And you say, well, wait a minute, preacher. Adam didn't die that day. I would contend, yes, he did. Now, physically, he didn't. He lived another 400 years, hundreds of years. But that day, and we don't have time to develop all this, but that day that he took that fruit and put it into his mouth, something happened in here when he disobeyed God that shortened his lifespan. If he'd not eaten of that tree, he would have lived forever. In the garden of God. Boy, what a society that would have been. But the day he took that fruit, he limited his earthly life to a number of years. And that day, spiritually, Adam died. And the Bible says, death has passed upon all men because of Adam's transgression. Why did God say, don't touch it? Not for his restriction, but for his protection. What if Adam had obeyed God and never taken that? Boy, what a different world it would be. Now, can we take that principle and now go back to Exodus chapter 20 again? Can we take that principle that what God gives is not just for our restriction, though it is, but it is more mainly intended for our protection? Look at these commandments, if you would, and we're going to start in verse 12 with the second half. They tell us, and there's no way to prove this is true or not, because you can't see these tablets of Moses at the Smithsonian. They're not there. They don't exist anymore. But they tell us that these two tablets, commandments 1 through 4, were on table number 1. And commandments 5 through 10 were on table number 2. And again, historians tell us that. And I'm just taking that at face value. The Bible doesn't give us a clue, so we'll just take it at that right now. Though we don't know that for sure. Always got to qualify what we know the Bible says and what we're guessing at. But the historians and the scholars tell us that commandments 1 to 4 were on one table and 5 to 10 were on the second. Let's look at those first. Tables 5 to 10. And as you look at them and glance at them, I don't need to tell you a lot. You can tell by reading them that those restrictions were given for man's protection. Not only to protect the person, but to protect society. Look in verse number 12. Again, the second set of commandments. Honor thy father and thy mother. Can you simply see how that commandment protects an individual? It protects mother and father, and it protects a society. When children honor their parents, things work and run correctly. When they do not do that, it's a mess. We were up Friday in Czar, Ohio. They had the big thing going on. They do all the presentations of that old city. If you've ever been up there, it's an old ancient city where the German separatists first came and set up their society and the tinsmith and the waters and this thing and that thing. But we were up there all, for about 6 hours watching all that. It was a wonderful presentation. But we were in the garden at one time. And it's a gigantic garden. And it was interesting to read why they planted the garden. There was one big gigantic tree in the center, and that represented Christ, according to the people that built the garden. Today, people wouldn't do that. But that one represented Christ. Around it in the circle were 12 separate small bushes, which were the 12 apostles. And coming out from that one tree were 12 different paths that went, and the gardens were all between them. 12 different paths, which were the paths of life. And then the one big outside perimeter where you could walk around, which was the world. And everywhere you went in that garden, Christ was the center. Christ was the focus. That's the history that's in our country and in our nation that's being ignored so much today. Well, while we were walking toward that tree, which is Christ, I had my grandson Stephen with me. The girls were over interested in how the women made their dresses back then with the hoops and all that, and I kind of lost interest right about that part. And so my grandson Stephen and I decided to go take a walk. And as we're walking up one of those paths of life toward the tree in the center, we hear the most awful noise of a child screaming. And we look, and here's two kids about 8 and 10 years old with their little brother, who's probably about 5, and they're trying to pick him up off the ground and get him back to mama. And they're trying to pick him up, and he's just screaming bloody murder. And so mama comes over to solve the situation. And at this time, I've got my curiosity completely piqued. And I'm watching to see how mama's going to handle this screaming brat in the garden. And mama comes over and begins to grab him up off the ground and carry him over to a bench to sit him down. And the whole time she's carrying him, he's screaming and saying, I hate you, I hate you, I hate you more now than I've ever hated you before. And she went over and sat him down. Now the first thing I thought of, if my kid would ever said that, the last thing they're going to be able to do is sit down. Not for a couple weeks anyways. And she sat him down and he continued to just yell and scream, and mama tried to coddle him and reason with him, and talk some sense to him. And I'd had enough, and I just decided to walk the other direction. He said, what's the problem? Not honoring father or mother. He said, he's only 5 years old. Yeah, but it starts then. If you wait till they're 12, it's too late. If you wait till they're 20, you've got no hope. You've got to start right then. I told you before about the lady that wrote into the Chicago Sun-Times columnist and said, I've got a boy that's 25 years old and he drinks and he steals and he's ungodly and he cusses and he's foul-mouthed. What can I do? And the guy wrote back and said, shrink him down to 3 months old and start all over again. That's the only hope you've got at that point or that time. And so when we keep the commandments of God, it's not only beneficial to us, it's beneficial to society. Society runs smoother when children obey their parents in the Lord. And honor thy father and thy mother. In verse number 13, the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. I don't need to explain how that not just restricts but protects. It protects society. If everybody obeyed that commandment, you'd never turn on the news in Columbus and find out there was a homicide. You'd never pick up the paper even in Cambridge and find out someone was shot, someone was knifed, someone was beaten to death. It would never happen if we kept that commandment. Thou shalt. It's beneficial for the person. It's beneficial for society. The seventh commandment, verse 14, thou shalt not commit adultery. I don't have to tell you, that's beneficial. Beneficial to the individual that defiles himself morally, and beneficial to the marriage that's not broken or not suffering violence because of the act of one of the two people. Keeping the commandments of God is beneficial for individuals and beneficial for society. Number 8 in verse number 15, thou shalt not steal. We can all see the benefit from the thief, number 1. Very stiff terms given in the Old Testament to those that stole, wasn't there? Now, if they were stealing because they were poor and they had nothing, allotment was given for that. The Old Testament law was a wonderful thing. But if they were stealing just because they were plain thieves, they probably didn't do it a second time. Because God looked serious. It was a detriment to society. It was a detriment to the person and a detriment to others. They couldn't trust that person. He was not trustworthy. He would steal anything. So the commandments were given for restriction and protection. Notice number 9 in verse 16. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Our court system is just ridiculous. Some big name person is on trial for this thing or that thing, and it happens all the time. Nobody's looking for truth. The two lawyers are looking for what makes their case look best. How to either prosecute the guy, whether it's true or not, or how to defend him, whether he did it or not. And our society suffers when we don't keep the commandments of not bearing false witness. And then that 10th commandment in verse 17, thou shalt not covet. Our society is geared to what? Every commercial on television wants you to covet. Every advertisement you read in every magazine wants you to covet. They want you to want what they've got. You usually can't log into your email accounts without little things popping up trying to sell you this and that. Diet pills or whatever. Everything's out there. Everything's there to get you to want to get them, to want to have them. And it's a greedy, greedy world that we live in. Can we agree that those commandments 5 through 10 and verse 12 to 17, those second table commandments are all designed not just to restrict us, but to protect us and to protect the society that we live in? Now, that second table is all about man's relationship to man. All right, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal. Honor. Man's relationship to man. The first four commandments on the first table are all about man's relationship to God. Now, here's where I wanted to get, and I've just got a few minutes to do it. This is where I wanted to get you to. Everything else is kind of preface or introduction to get to this right here. The only way you can keep commandments 5 to 10 is to keep commandments 1 to 4. If 5 and 10 are built on anything other than 1 to 4, the foundation's going to fall to pieces. See, the moralist of our day and the sociologist would say, oh, you can be a good moral person without God. May I say, you can't. And they say, that's a bold statement. The commandments of God are built on faith and belief in God. And you can't have... Here's what happens. Hey, son, it's wrong to steal. Who says? All right, who says? Who says it's wrong to steal? Well, I did. Well, that's just your opinion. Who said it's wrong to steal? God did. That's important. You can't enforce the last commandment or practice the last commandment without them being exclusively tied to the first four commandments. And if the second six commandments are all for our protection, restriction for protection, can I propose to you that the first four are the same thing? Those first four commandments are restriction for our protection. Now let's look at those very quickly this morning. Look, if you would, at verse number 3. The first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. You can't keep commandments 5 through 10 unless you keep commandment number 1. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now, how does having no other gods protect us? Again, the atheist, the agnostic, the unbeliever, the antagonist would say, well, as the devil did back in the Garden of Eden, no, God's just trying to protect himself. He doesn't want you to have any other gods because he's trying to protect his throne. He's trying to protect his authority. But I got news for you. God doesn't need to worry about protecting his throne or his authority. There are no other gods beside him. All the other gods are the gods of man. They're made by man's hands or worshipped by man. They're not gods. And so God has said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Because he doesn't want us to put anything else before God because it's dangerous to us. If we put anything else before God, it's dangerous to us. You don't believe it? Look at the heathen. Look at those that worshiped in the Bible, Moloch. Look at those that worship other false gods today and offer their children as sacrifices. have twins born and believe that that's a curse, and so they drown one of them in the river. You say, how does that all happen? Because they've had some god other than God. You say, yeah, but we're not living in some weird society like that. No, we're living in America where we don't have the same God, so we tell that woman with the child inside of her, it's all right to end its life. It's all right to discontinue that future life form that would be. And we do the same thing because we've got gods other than God. Maybe it's science. Maybe it's education. Maybe it's intellect. But there's a God before God, and when that happens, not only do we suffer, but society suffers, and society is suffering today. We have replaced God in our own thinking. We know better than God. When God says, well, this is wrong or that's wrong, we say, well, who's God to tell us that? We think this or we think that, and we overthrow that, and we miss the protective hand of God. He said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. When we remove those commandments, we lose out. You can't keep 5 through 10 unless you keep 1 through 4. Having God for the foundation allows you to honor your father and mother. Having God for a foundation enables you to not kill, enables you to not commit adultery, enables you to not steal. If there's no God, there's no accountability. Why do you have to do those things in the first place? And that's the philosophy of the world today. The second commandment, quickly in verse number 4. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Again, how does that protect us? God's not worried that we're going to make some kind of little statue of St. Christopher or St. Jude or Buddha or anything. He's not worried that we're going to, and it's going to threaten his godhood. But he tells us that when we do that, it's harmful to us. Why? Because as the Bible says, our hearts will be turned away from God. When we begin to worship something else in the place of God, our hearts are turned away from God. Now, that can be a graven image. And that's what verse number 4 is saying. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. In Psalm 115, you need not turn there. I've written it down here. Psalm 115 and verse 5, David wrote about it, and he wrote about it twice in Psalms. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them, so is everyone that trusteth in them. You know what the problem with idols and images and graven things is? Is it takes a person's heart away from God. And when it takes that person's heart away from God, they step out from under the protective hand of God. Parents, when we idolize our home, when we idolize our car, when we idolize our occupation, and we make that a god, then our children behold that and they say, well, you know, that's what I'm after. I'm after that kind of, I want a house like that. I want a car like that. I want a job like that. And you know what's happened? They've made their own graven image. Something that has no mouth, something that has no eyes, something that has no feet, and it just simply takes their hearts away from God. You say, is that really what happened? Well, again, I don't have time. Romans chapter 1, verse 23. For when they knew not God, they acknowledged him not as God. The Bible says they changed the glory of an uncorruptible God into the image make like unto corruptible man. You know what happened? They made graven images. They began to worship something else in the place of God. And when they did, the society departed from God and from the protective hand of God. Very quickly, down in verse 7, the third commandment. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. You see the digression? You see where thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God. You're going downhill fast. No other gods, no graven images, not taking the name of the Lord God. Our society today has suffered because we've fallen from number 1 and number 2 and all the way down to number 3. And I'll propose in a minute, we've gone all the way to number 4. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. I said this morning when we prayed, we gather here this morning to exalt the name of Jesus Christ, to lift up the name of Jesus Christ. But how many of us go out into the workforce tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday out into the world on television, on radio, and we hear God's name blasphemed? And we hear God's name cursed. We use that hurt is a byword. You say, what's happened? Our society has departed from God, and we're missing the protection of God. When we use His name to curse people instead of bless people, we've walked away from His protection. In fact, He says in Exodus 30 and verse 7, the second half of the verse, "For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh His name in vain." God has given these commandments to protect us. And then fourthly, verse number 8, the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. I don't have to tell you. Some of you are older than I am. I don't remember all the... I've heard about it. I've heard about the days that no stores were open on Sunday. I've heard about the days no restaurants were open on Sunday. I've heard about the days that... I think it's even an ordinance in Cambridge. I know it's in Cambridge and Bysville. No power tools can be operated till after a certain time on Sunday. Now we've gone from Sunday to afternoon on Sunday. There were no kids' sporting events on Sundays. Sunday was a day of worship and a day of rest. I've lived in a society like that. For 7 years on the mission field, we lived in the Pacific Islands, and the island we lived on for 6 years had a very old traditional style, and they believed that Sunday was that Sabbath day, that day of rest, and you didn't do it. You went to church, and you went home, and then you went back to church, and then you went back home. You're allowed to cook your food. You're allowed to eat your meals. The kids were allowed to play in the immediate area of the house around that, but that's all that happened on Sunday. What a peaceful society it was. Now, I'm not promoting legislating that and saying we need to go back, but I'm just saying when you depart from God, look at how chaotic it gets. Now look what happens on Sunday. People can't be at church. This responsibility, that responsibility. These kids are involved in that. This thing's going on in here. We've got to go over there. And all of the peace that God intended, the plan and the perfection of God has all been blown to pieces. And individuals as well as society suffers. Today, Sunday, is no more a day of rest or no more a day of worship or no more a day of God than any other day of the week to the majority of people. In fact, they're talking about taking the Super Bowl, which is on Sunday nights, and making it Saturday night. Because if they have it Sunday night, so many people are hungover, they don't make it to work Monday morning. They want to make it Saturday night, so it won't matter if they're hungover on Sunday morning because they don't go to church anyways. God's commandment is remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. God has given us these commandments, all 10, not for our restriction, but for our protection. God has given you some commands. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. He's given us some commands. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. When we obey those commands, we stay under the protective hand of God. He's commanded, the Bible says, at the times of this ignorance, God has winked at, but now He commandeth all men everywhere to repent. When people disregard the Word of God and ignore the God of the Word, they're setting themselves up for tragedy. They're setting themselves up for a godless life and a lawless life and an unprotected life. All of that protection and that guidance and that direction comes from that right there. So I said, well, I just want to do what I want to do. It'll ruin you. It'll ruin your life. It'll ruin the people around you. It'll ruin the people that care about you. It'll ruin the people that love you. And I could call on people around here and say, all right, you know somebody just like that, living for themselves, living for what they want to do. And it hurts everybody they come in contact with. But when we submit ourselves to the commands of God, not just those 10. Did you know that, you know, somebody says, well, how are you going to go to heaven? I'm going to heaven by keeping the commandments. Did you know there's 603 of them? There's not 10. There's 603 in the law of Moses. Those 10 were the ones that God wrote on a tablet. But there's 603 of them altogether. And somebody says, well, I'm trying to keep the commands to go to heaven. All right, name them. Most of the time, they can't name the 10. Nobody can name 603. So what does God do? He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He makes salvation possible. He says, come to me. Here's your protection. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and I give to them eternal life, and they shall never
perish. It's not restriction. It's not hard. It's not difficult. It's for our protection.
Have you come under the protective hand of God? Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, this morning, show us your great love for us. We see your love in the blessings that you give us. We see your love.